Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A reminder that Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in the Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray, available for those who support the ministry, the Christian Research Institute, all this month. You can check it out on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The number to dial to get your questions answered on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I want to say just a few words about this very, very important resource, Saving Truth. Again, the subtitle, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World. On yesterday's broadcast, I was speaking of our post-truth culture of confusion. It's a culture in which unfettered individual autonomy overrides objective facts. And as Abdu Murray explains, post-truth actually comes in a couple of different modes. The first is a soft mode. And by that he means we may acknowledge that truth exists, that there are real facts in the world, but we don't care about the truth if it happens to get in the way of our personal preferences. In fact, in this soft mode of post-truth, the truth exists objectively, but, well, our subjective feelings and our opinions simply matter a whole lot more to us. And then there's a second mode of post-truth. We call this hard as opposed to soft, meaning that there's a willingness to propagate blatant falsehoods, and that knowing full well that they are false. So what I'm talking about here is to straight out lie, because in lying, it serves our, well, what we presume is a higher agenda. And this kind of hard post-truth reality is pandemic in our culture. I could give you lots of examples in the media today, but I think I'll refrain from doing that. I'll go back to some historical realities like NBC. You might recall they had a stage report on the exploding General Motors trucks. And that, of course, is a great example of a hard mode of post-truth. Another example would be Jane Roe's fabricated story of rape, which encouraged pro-abortion leaders in their pro-abortion agenda and was instrumental in the Supreme Court's decision that we're familiar with both by year and by name, 1973. Roe v. Wade. So the difference between the soft and hard modes of post-truth, well, they can be subtle, but nonetheless, they're very, very significant. As troubling and pervasive as the hard mode of propagating blatant falsehoods is, it's the soft mode of post-truth that may be even more insidious in our culture, more dangerous to our well-being. And here's why. And Abdu Murray explains this again in Saving Truth. He explains that the postmodernism that emerged in the 1970s was a rejection of objective truth. Someone would say, well, that's true for you, but it doesn't have to be true for me. Well, they might say, well, there's no such thing as objective truth. Of course, both those statements are self-defeating. They're self-stultifying. Any denial of objective truth must itself be objectively true if it is to be meaningful. And yet, despite its incoherence, postmodernism was very, very resilient and remained influential in Western civilization for decades. That's not true today. Where postmodernism failed because it was inherently incoherent, the post-truth mindset may succeed because it is not. It faces the problem of truth head-on. Unlike postmodernism, the post-truth mindset acknowledges objective truth, but it subordinates objective truth to preferences, to personal preferences. In a post-truth age, if the evidence fits our preferences, if it fits our opinions, well, then all is well and good. But if it doesn't, beware, then the evidence is deemed inadmissible, even offensive. How many times have we heard that lately, if you're watching television at all? The post-truth mindset is like a bacteria that mutated to become immune to antibiotics, where truth and logic could combat postmodern bacteria, they seem powerless to arrest post-truth's infectiousness. And this is, again, why Abdu Murray's book is so important. It gives you a way of overcoming a cultural mindset. What do you do? I mean, we can curse the darkness, or we can build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. On the one hand, I think we ought to curse the darkness, but far more important is to build that lighthouse. And this is why at the Christian Research Institute, we look for great resources from great authors, very credible Christian people who know how to communicate, and Abdu Murray is one of those people. Again, we carefully selected this resource for you. It is available for those who support the ministry. Please be generous. We are falling far behind financially right now for one reason or another. I really don't know why. This comes and goes. I trust in the Lord, and I'm not worrying about it, but I do want to let you know about it. So you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. I'm going to go to your calls in just a bit. I want to take one Facebook question that came in from Joe and Luann. It's a question that I haven't received for a long time. I remember answering this question many, many years ago, but Joe and Luann put a twist to the question. I thought this was relevant. They say, Hank, please explain why in 2 Kings God let bears maul 42 kids. The Bible says don't kill, so the Bible is contradicting itself. Please explain. And of course, I would be happy to do that, because what's often missed in this discussion is that the boys in the context are not innocent young children. These are dangerous gang members. So imagine another scenario. Let's put this in a modern context. Imagine you have the President of the United States walking from the White House, let's say to the Pentagon, and then suddenly this street gang encircles the President and begins jeering him and acting in a menacing fashion. Well, what would the Secret Service do? They'd move in quickly, and they might beat 42 of the gang members. Now think of this gang of 42 as MS-13, teenagers, and now the teenagers are going after not just a president, but a priest or a king. And parenthetically, I think about this in what happened to Father Dauber from St. Nectarius. He was in the back of a church parking lot looking for a cell phone when he was accosted by teenagers that did some very significant physical damage to him. Now, if I was there, hopefully I would have tried to do something about it, even if I had to beat up the teenagers in the process. But think of a gang of 42 MS-13 teenagers going after a priest or the King of Israel. Most certainly the sovereign of the universe has a right to protect a king and a priest, but what about a prophet? A prophet who is his mouthpiece, and particularly a prophet who cries out to the Lord, please help me. So we did an article on this in the Christian Research Journal. You can find it at equip.org. It's pretty interesting title, Bears Gone Wild, Responding to Attacks on the Portrayal of God in the Old Testament. So that's really what's at issue here. What's at issue here is people want to say the God of the Old Testament is sort of capricious and violent and vicious, and he doesn't do things within moderation. So Jeremy Cummings in this article explodes the myth. And let me address the other point that Joe and Luann bring when they say the Bible says don't kill, so it's contradicting itself. In reality, the Bible doesn't prohibit killing per se. And there's a difference between unjustified homicide and justified homicide. Murder is unjustified and is always wrong, but not every instance of killing a person is murder. Capital punishment, for example, or self-defense occasion justifiable homicide. So when I say there's a difference between murder and killing, I'm not making a difference without a distinction, but a difference with a distinction. Again, the article you can find on the web at equip.org, where you find all kinds of great articles. Let's go to the phone lines. And we'll talk to Lou in Springwater, Ontario, Canada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lou.
Hi, good evening, and God bless. Thank you for your show. The reason I'm calling is I was born again about 2 years ago, and I did a lot of research before I came. I went into a church. I found a Baptist church. I was baptized in water, and I was using strictly the King James Bible. The other thing, I discovered a Bible I purchased, it's called the Geneva Bible. There's a new printing of it. And the reason I purchased it is I'm a very historical Christian. So I like to read about the Protestant Reformation and a lot of the early martyrs of the church, like Knox and Tyndale. One of my favorites, Samuel Rutherford, who wrote Lex Rex. And they used that Bible. And I was just wondering, what's your opinion, or, textually speaking, how would you compare the two, the Geneva and the King James? And then I'll, just listen to your answer.
Sure. The Geneva Bible predated the King James Version by approximately half a century. It was the principal translation of the 16th century English Protestants. And back in the day, King James the First of England so disdained the politics that were advocated in the notes of the Geneva Bible that he commissioned a translation destined to become, well, the preeminent among Bible translations in terms of English Bibles, at least. And so for the next 400 years, the King James Version was commissioned in 1604. It was completed in 1611. It was the most cherished Bible among the English-speaking people of the world. And the reason was that the King James Version translators were the leading academicians of prestigious institutions like Oxford and Cambridge and Westminster. And they had a mission, and the mission that they had was to deliver God's word to God's people in a tongue that they could understand. And so they carried that out with linguistic artistry, with stylistic majesty, and with enduring reference for the divine author. And as I've said on this broadcast a number of times, their legacy today is in the ethos, the mores, the civil liberties, art, language, science, jurisprudence that we hold dear in Western civilization. Now, the King James Version would likely have remained preeminent among English Bible translations, except for three factors. And as I've explained previously, this is the evolution of language. In other words, words take on the barnacles of time, and therefore some words like prevent or leasing. You know, leasing, for example, means falsehood, but we wouldn't get that if we didn't know that. And so the modern translations change that, and that's why we have modern translation. But the second is progress in our knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages. And the third is discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. And that manuscript evidence demonstrates conclusively that there were certain inclusions in the King James Version that were unwarranted. Much more could be said. I've written about this in the introduction of the Legacy Study Bible that I preached many, many years ago. We've also written about this in other forums, I think, that you can find on the web at equip.org. We are coming to a station break. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, the ministry of the Christian Research Institute simply couldn't do what we do, so we're asking people to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, and we'll be right back with much more. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
There is no greater need in our post-truth culture of confusion than the clarification of truth, what truth is, how one can know truth, and most importantly, why we must submit our personal preferences to truth, no matter the cost. Be sure to read Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I alluded to this yesterday, good fantasy and bad fantasy. How can you tell the difference? I get so many questions about this, and I thought that I would take a deep dive on this so that I can explain this clearly to people. And to do that, let me sort of back up and give some pretext or some context, I should say, for what I want to communicate. I want to begin with just three words. Familiarity breeds contempt. And what I mean by that is sometimes children growing up in Christian homes become desensitized to the joy and to the amazement of the gospel. We know how we ought to feel about Christ, about how Christ has saved us from suffering and death. But that very obligation can also, well, it can harden us. And so C.S. Lewis thought that the story of his imaginary world of Narnia could soften the hardened hearts and bring children and adults alike to experience again, to feel, or perhaps for the first time, know the joy and amazement that comes from apprehending truth and apprehending the nature of ultimate reality. And so in his fairy tale, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you have an occasion for just that. Moments of recognition and wonder about ultimate meaning, ultimate truth. And that occasioning of awakening and recognition is precisely what we're talking about when we talk about good fantasy. Good fantasy can and often does accomplish this awakening, this recognition. It gets past the heart that has been desensitized. And I'll tell you, if the history since C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, if that history says anything, it says that the Chronicles of Narnia and much other good fantasy really did the job, this job of awakening and recognition, softening the hardened, desensitized heart. You know, language is rife with metaphor and symbolism. You and I communicate truth and what we think through language that is, well, fictional. You know, you and I might say, well, I don't want to get into that. That's kind of opening a can of worms. Or, you know, I happen to have a frog in my throat today. That's why I'm not articulating my thoughts very clearly. Or, you know what, I hate to admit it, but I'm going through a bout of depression. And certainly all fiction by its very nature is make-believe, but what is so significant about this is the make-belief communicates the author's worldview. It communicates truths about real life just like those metaphors do. Fantasy does not take place in a real world, obviously Narnia, Middle Earth, or made-up worlds, but fantasy can provide us a way to think clearly about what is real. So the fantasy world helps us think about the real world, just like the metaphors that I just mentioned really have, well, they've got chops. So think about traditional fairy tales, like the tortoise and the hare. It's teaching us something. Think about what the tortoise and the hare is teaching you. I don't have to say it. You know. It's teaching us about perseverance. You know, the turtle slowly but surely plods along. Might even beat the rabbit because the rabbit gets distracted. The turtle perseveres. But if stories can influence for the good and nourish the imagination, there is such a thing as bad fantasy that corrupts and is an influence for evil. So, again, the question, how do we tell the difference between good fantasy and bad fantasy? Well, there's an article that you can find on the web at equip.org. It's one of the best articles that has ever been done in this regard. And by the way, this is not some, well, you know, let's talk about good, not irrelevant, doesn't really matter. No, this is really pertinent stuff. When you think about it, there's all kinds of examples that you could use. You could debate whether a Harry Potter is good fantasy or bad fantasy. You know, a lot of people debate about the Chronicles of Narnia. I've had Christians say, yeah, I don't want my kids watching that, and here's why. So this is a very, very relevant subject. So again, the article by Dr. Jean Edward Veith, Good Fantasy and Bad Fantasy, gives us the basic principles for discernment. And that's what we're trying to teach people at the Christian Research Institute, to discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light. This is so critical in the epoch in which we live. So, if the fantasy occasions in us feelings and desires for what is good, for what is noble, for what is heroic, for worth and truth, then it is consistent with a biblical worldview. And therefore, we would say this is good fantasy. If the fantasy inculcates in us an appreciation and a longing for what is unseen, for the spiritual, for spiritual truth, if it helps clarify for us the distinction between what is real and what is not, then it's good fantasy. If it clarifies for us the distinctions between good and evil, between what is truly beautiful and what is indeed truly ugly, then it's good fantasy. If the fantasy works in us a desire to emulate the good, to shun that which is evil, then the fantasy may well be good fantasy. And by these standards, the Narnian Chronicles are superlative fantasy stories that have withstood the test of time. So you have a white witch. The white witch is quite obviously a repugnant villain. She's a symbol of the devil. She's a warning of the evil ways of the evil one. And you find the same kind of thing with the Apostle John. He's on the island of Patmos, and he's using imagery of a mythological dragon. You know, dragons are not the stuff of theology. They're the stuff of mythology. But he's using a mythological dragon because he wants to portray the dastardly deeds of the devil. And so through imaginative wrestling with the devil and with the evil that is portrayed by the devil, whether it's the Book of Revelation or The Witch in Narnia, you have teachings that the reader gleans about moral virtue and character. And I would say C.S. Lewis did not want there to be more Christian stories. He wanted well-grounded, thinking Christians to write good stories, knowing that the Christian worldview would permeate and inform their writings. So think about the macro issues that are involved here. And of course, I've written about how the Bible uses all kinds of linguistic tools, whether it's a metaphor or a simile or fantasy imagery. A lot of people say, you're telling me that the Bible uses fantasy imagery? Absolutely, the Bible uses fantasy imagery. And if you don't think that's true, after the show, get your Bible out and start reading through Revelation. The examples are all over the place. I mean, the Bible is rife with examples. Now, I'm just going to open up my Bible. I'm not going to use my memory. I'm just going to open up my Bible, and I give you some examples of that. So, I watched, and I'm picking this at random. I watched, and he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth, just like late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Now, that's a great example of language. Language that is not meant to be taken in a wooden literal sense, but rather language that must be read in the sense in which it is intended. So if you want to understand the intended sense, well, you have to have a context. Well, the context comes from the rest of the Bible. So you'll find that same imagery in places like, I'll give you a clue, you can find other places, but places like Isaiah chapter 13. When you read it there, you realize the sky didn't really recede like a scroll, and the stars didn't fall out of the sky like figs, but rather this is apocalyptic language, which is judgment language in its content. Or I think about what happens in Revelation chapter 13, where John sees a beast that comes out of the sea. It has 10 horns and 7 heads, 10 crowns on his 10 horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. And the beast that he saw resembled a leopard. It had feet like a bear, and it had the mouth of a lion. Now, have you ever seen anything like that in the real world? The answer is no. So what is John doing? He's using fantasy imagery in order to point to realities that are more real than the flesh upon our bones. He wants to point out, and by the way, in this context, you have a dragon. That dragon that gives the beast his power and his throne and great authority. And then we read that one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. And so you have all kinds of end time stories about that that I don't have time to go into. But if you recognize that this is fantasy imagery pointing to genuine, real verities, you want to make sure that the verities are more real than the kinds of stories that are spun around them. So again, the article that you find on the web, very, very important. It applies not only to the Chronicles of Narnia or Harry Potter, but also to reading fantasy imagery that you find within the Bible. You want to come to a true valuation of things. When we come back from the break, the quote of the day, and much, much more, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, and we will be right back.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI Support Team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from G.K. Chesterton. I probably don't need to introduce him. Most of you know he was an extraordinarily prolific English writer. He wrote a plethora of books, short stories, novels, poems, even plays and thousands of newspaper essays. He was among the best writers of the 20th century, had a great impact, by the way, on C.S. Lewis, and is among the most quotable people who ever lived. He said this, "The moment you step into the world of facts, you step into a world of limits. You can free things from alien or accidental laws, but not from the laws of their own nature. You may, if you like, free a tiger from his bars, but do not free him from his stripes. Do not free a camel of the burden of his hump. You may be freeing him from being a camel. What's being driven at here is relevant to the book that we're making available to people all this month, Saving Truth. Saving Truth, subtitled Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray, in which he points out that we tend to view restraints on our freedom as immoral. And we've come to think of freedom as a virtue in itself. But freedom from restraint isn't a virtue. After all, humans have freely performed tremendous acts of heroism, but, and this is a big but, they have also freely performed tremendous acts of atrocity. And so Abdu Murray illustrates the concept of freedom within boundaries. And he does so with his own backyard, which happens to abut a major road. And so when his kids were younger, he quite obviously set boundaries beyond which the kids could not go, because without those boundaries, one of his kids might have chased a ball into traffic. And as such, the boundaries that he set for his kids, they weren't onerous. They protected not only the safety of his children, but also it protected their freedom. In other words, without those boundaries, his kids wouldn't have had the freedom to enjoy the yard for its intended purpose. So boundaries apply in every area of freedom. If artistic freedom needs boundaries, how much more do other areas need boundaries? So we think of boundaries as robbing us of freedom. We think of the boundaries that God sets for us from a sexual standpoint to be robbers of freedom, but they're not. They are so that we might be free indeed to live as God designed us to live. So boundaries, you shouldn't think of as inhibiting freedom within a biblical worldview. Those boundaries actually augment our freedom in the most powerful way. I wanted to end the show today by talking about two creatures that you find in the Bible, and this is in concert with what I was talking about when I was talking about fantasy imagery. These creatures are Behemoth and Leviathan, and they're frequently referenced as evidence that the patriarch Job lived alongside dinosaurs, dinosaurs like Brachiosaurus and Kronosaurus. But the question is this really true, or is this kind of made-up fiction? And in answering that question, I think we have to recognize that Job serves as a literary polemic. It's a written indictment, an indictment against the gods of the ancient Near Eastern mythology of the day. Not only were pagans literally supplanted by people of the promise, but their mythological narratives were literarily supplanted by the meta-narrative, the overarching story of the Bible. So in the Bible, it's not Baal who destroys the writhing serpent, but Yahweh who crushed the heads of Leviathan. And thus, through literary subversion, God is recasting pagan myth or pagan fantasy, bad fantasy, in a manner that corresponds to reality. And so it is crucial for us to see that there's a literary progression that's going on in the book of Job. After 30 plus chapters of rambling human speculation, God answers Job out of the storm. And in essence, the Almighty asks Job if he'd like to try his hand at running the universe for a while. Who fathers the drops of dew? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens? Do you, Job, do you give the horse his strength? Does the eagle soar at your command? So Job, consider Behemoth. He ranks first among my creative handiwork. Or the sea dragon. Are you able to pull in Leviathan with a fishhook? So what we have here is a literary progression. It's moving from creation to creatures and then to the cherub who once ranked first in the order of creation. For Job, well, the primal monster of the land, like the primal monster of the sea, was indomitable. But to God, to Jehovah, Behemoth and Leviathan are mere pets on a divine leash. So here you have a literary progression. The monster is vanquished in the Bible. Isaiah puts it like this. He says, Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent, God will slay the monster of the sea. So, in interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, the literary personification of Satan becomes readily apparent. And that's what I want you to see. In Genesis, remember way back in Genesis at the beginning, he's presented as an alluring serpent, a serpent that tempts humanity to fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And then you flip over to the Psalms. And there he's portrayed as a multi-headed monster opposing the purposes of God. I just mentioned Isaiah, where he is a coiling serpent, a serpent that emerges out of the primal waters. And then finally, when you get to maps, or just before you get to the maps, you know, Genesis to maps, you get to the book of Revelation, and there you have a red dragon that personifies the extremities of evil. So remember, in the second segment of the broadcast, I talked about that dragon. I talked about how he's depicted. And I talked about how that depiction makes use of fantasy imagery. It's a red dragon. And that red dragon is not something that corresponds to the real world, because you don't find dragons in the real world. But it's a symbol that corresponds to something that is very, very real, and that is the extremities of evil, which we are experiencing in our generation, just like every other generation experienced it. And I might say, because of technology, in a heightened fashion as well. So my point in bringing this up is that Leviathan and Behemoth are not dinosaurs. This is where you have this wooden literalistic reading of the Bible and people missing the import. And sort of like if I was reading the Chronicles of Narnia and I thought that the White Witch was a real White Witch, or if I thought a beaver talking corresponds to reality as opposed to the Middle Earth created by the writers of fantasy literature. So Leviathan and Behemoth are not dinosaurs, but they are personifications that illustrate a metaphysical reality. And as such, the mythology of the dragon underscores something more real than the very flesh upon your bones, which is the devil. a mythology, a dragon, underscores the real, the devil. And again, all of this is brought to you today in my deep and passionate hope that you learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended, because if you do, it will open like a fragrant rose for you. If you do not, it will remain a sealed book, even though you see the words. The Bible's beautiful. The meaning must be attended to. And you attend to meaning by understanding the art and science of biblical interpretation. I've written about this in a book. It's titled, Has God Spoken? And in that book, I not only demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, but I teach you how to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. And in the process, you see people that don't. There are examples, for example, with Barack Obama, who's making fun of the Bible, literally making light of the Bible. And I show that what he's making light of is his own inability to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. So once you understand what the Bible's really saying, when someone is mocking the Bible, you have an opportunity to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, and you can do that. Of course, not in an acerbic fashion, but you can do that with gentleness and with respect. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Coming up for the next 2 days, my interview with Abdu Murray. He's the author of Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World. You do not want to miss it. A moment of Thursday or Friday's interview with Abdu Murray. I think it will be stimulating, and it will allow you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ within the context of the present worldview, which is so pervasive. Thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. See you next time with more.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss.